Take a little girl with a string of pearls and her mom's high heels and a smear of lipstick across one cheek, and you immediately have the next supermodel or princess. Or a young boy with a beach towel for a cape and a stick for a sword, and you have the next superhero or a valiant warrior. But pretending doesn't stop at childhood, does it? In the 1980s, there was the young urban professional, better known as the yuppies, that were the superhero of the day. They were the up-and-coming 20-year-old executives, and their cape was an expensive business suit, and their sword was a luxury car. It was a time where two-income families became a necessity, especially if you were going to look the part. And starting a family was often put off because of the need to make the payments on the new BMW. But the real problem that surfaced then, as it is today, was the perception that perception was everything. It was no longer necessary to you just to be successful. The only thing that really mattered was how successful you looked to the neighborhood. During this time, there was very little patience for learning or growing a business because instant recognition became job one. One critic put it like this: the demand and desire to become instant executives has led some climbers to confuse change with growth. They became so busy job hopping to achieve deceptive status that they never developed their skills. The problem with pretending is no matter how good your costume is, the person beneath it is still the same. A child can look just exactly like Superman, but as he jumps from the couch, the hard reality of the floor becomes present, and it can send him to the hospital with a broken collarbone. You can ask my grandson, Travis. He'll tell you that. But the most devastating of all pretending can be found within the Christian community. Sometimes we work so hard at making our costume to appear to everyone else that we are righteous and we are self-sufficient in our faith, when in reality, our costume is only an empty suit. Last week, Rob began this section of Matthew by taking us through Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and the crowd heralded him as the Son of David. Their new king was present, and they pronounced him as the long-awaited Messiah. And as Rob pointed out, the city was stirred, meaning that it was a huge and significant, almost chaotic event as he made his entrance. The new king had arrived, and he was going to change the world for them, wasn't he? He came to rule over their enemies and to conquer their foes and to make their world their footstool, didn't he? But the problem then was the same as it is today. They wanted everything around them to change. But when Jesus begins to require them to change, they immediately wanted to be rid of him. You see, they wanted religion to be a garment that they put on once in a while to draw attention to themselves. They wanted a religion that drew praise from men. Those who were religious were sure that when the Messiah came, he would take one look at their outward signs of piety and praise them for their efforts. But instead, he came to strip away that costume and expose them for who they really were. He came to expose the man beneath, because he didn't come to change the outside. He came to change their hearts. There are four things that we're going to look at this morning that we are going to see and uncover what it is when we look at our true self. It will help us determine whether we are followers of Jesus Christ or we're just merely religious. And my prayer that by the end of this morning, we will understand that being religious is really only pretending. Let's look at the first one. True followers of Christ produce godly fruit. True followers of Christ produce godly fruit. Verse 18 of Matthew 21. Now in the morning, when he was returning to the city, he became hungry. Seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, "No longer shall there be any fruit from you." And at once the fig tree withered. Seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, "How did the fig tree wither all at once?" Now, I'm not especially fond of figs, and I'm not an expert on fig trees either. So I did a little research, and I found out that quite uniquely, fig trees produce fruit before they produce leaves. Therefore, when you see a fig tree with leaves, it is automatically understood that it should have fruit. There's another interesting fact that was also substantiated, if you look at this account from the book of Mark, that this was not the season for figs, in that it was early April, which was the time of year that this particular event took place, and in Jerusalem, at its elevation, it was too cold, and therefore there should have neither been figs on this tree nor leaves. If you combine both of these facts, you will quickly come to the conclusion that everything about this fig tree did not ring true. Leaves at the wrong time of year and leaves without fruit could only lead to one conclusion. It was not a fig tree at all. It was just pretending to be a fig tree. And if anything brought up Jesus' anger, it was pretending. Back in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus spoke from Isaiah 29, verse 13, when he said to Israel, "These people come to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men." By all outward appearances, these people that Isaiah was talking about looked good. They professed with their lips. They obeyed good rules and they did good deeds in order to look the part. But it was only an outer garment that never, ever changed their heart. And the man under the costume remained unchanged. A fig tree is only a fig tree if it produces figs. And a believer is only a believer if he produces godly fruit. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God tells Ezekiel this. Listen carefully. "My people come to you as they usually do, and sit before you and listen to you to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouth they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument as well, for they hear your words but do not put them into practice." Through Ezekiel, God is saying here this exact same thing that Jesus said when he was turning the money changers' tables over at the temple. Because with their mouth they expressed devotion, but their hearts were greedy for unjust gain. Because even though they professed to be followers of God, they only followed their own desires and they turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers. God goes on to say to Ezekiel that since these people's hearts are so far from him, God has now been reduced to nothing more than entertainment. Think about that. God being reduced to entertainment. He is something you bring out once in a while like beautiful music to be soothed and encouraged. We like to hear beautiful words of grace and hope and love, but we never practice them to produce godly fruit. The Jews wore their Jewish heritage as the only thing that they needed. They used it as an external proof of who they were, that they were the children of God by default. But long ago, they stopped trusting in God as their only source of righteousness and started pretending that it came from within themselves. You see, they completely forgot it was God that called them through Abraham's faith. And it was by faith that God called the nation of Israel into being in the first place. And it was by faith that righteousness was bestowed. Therefore, God said through Paul in Romans 9, "They are not all Israel who are descendants of Israel, nor are they children because they are Abraham's descendants. It is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." In a very specific sense, this fig tree represents the nation of Israel. And at this particular moment in time, the Jews are being confronted with who Jesus really is. He is no longer standing in the shadows or out in the countryside healing and teaching. He is now standing in the city of Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be their king, their Messiah. And their choice of who he is will determine the future of the nation of Israel. Jerusalem, you see, was meant to be the city of David. It was meant to be the city of the true king, the Messiah. And the temple that was built at the highest point of Jerusalem was built to be the very throne of God. And if Israel rejects its true king, the results would be devastating. In chapter 24, when we get there, as Jesus looked out on Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, he told his disciples that because they have rejected him as their king, not one stone will remain on another. And in fact, in 70 AD, the city was destroyed by the Roman army led by Tiberius Julius Alexander. To this day, although there is much of the city that's been rebuilt and the area surrounding the temple has been reconstructed, there is no temple because there's no reigning king. And it will remain that way until the day that he comes and Jesus takes his rightful place on the throne of the hearts of his people. When you first read this narrative of the fig tree, it's easy to think that Jesus is just being impatient or petulant because he wanted to eat something and it wasn't there. But the implication here is that the tree, just like the nation of Israel, and if I can be so bold, also like so many so-called Christians, that they are pretending to be followers of God, but it is only a costume that they're wearing, and it's just an elaborate ruse. But now, the fruit inspector shows up. And for the first time, this tree encounters Jesus face to face. And at that moment, there's no more pretending. At that moment, there's either fruit or there's not. In eternity, there will be no second chances. There will be no more pretending that we were just good enough with just leaves. If we claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, yet we have no fruit to show, there will be immediate consequences. And we are told in Matthew chapter 7 that many will stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord, I did this in your name, and I did that in your name." But he'll say to us, "I'm sorry, I never knew you. It's only leaves. Depart from me." The second thing we're going to look at this morning, the second point, is true followers of Christ know the source of their fruit. Followers of Christ know the source of their fruit. As I mentioned earlier, this particular tree displayed leaves which gave the appearance of fruit, but it was out of season. So if I can be allowed to read between the lines just a bit here, I believe this is an example of self-induced or, if you will, forced fruit. I want us to compare this fig tree to another tree that we find in Psalm 1. If you've got the time to turn there with me, look at Psalm 1, and we're going to be looking at the first few verses there. Keep your finger in Matthew because we're going to go right back there. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, listen, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Fruit that God produced is obtained by knowing and meditating on his word. That's what the streams of water is referring to in Psalm 1. Therefore, the natural outcome of being in the word of God is the production of fruit within the season that God planned and God ordained. So when you consider it's God that made the seasons and it's his word that feeds the tree, the only natural conclusion that we can come to is that fruit can only be produced by God and not by our efforts or pretending to make us look like we're producing fruit. When you evaluate the demands that the Pharisees were making on the Jewish people with all their rules and all their regulations, you begin to realize that the only thing that they were producing was forced religious piety, leaving the responsibility on you and I and on the Jewish people to self-produce. Without God and His Word as the source and the nutrients for the believer, there will never be any fruit. And even the leaves that man produce, what does it say in Psalm 1? It will wither. This is further explained by Jesus back in Matthew, verse 21, when his disciples ask how come the fig tree withered so fast. And Jesus answered them and said in verse 21, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to this fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Now, at first glance, it seems that Jesus is changing his emphasis from the fruitless fig to now focusing on faith and prayer instead. But he's not, because fruit production is through faith in God and our prayers that seek his involvement. Let's understand some basic things here. First, he's saying that you are to have faith and not doubt. And if you do, you can do the same thing to this fig tree as I did, and you can even move mountains. But what are we to have undoubting faith in? Also, we're told to pray believing, and if we do, we will receive all things. But pray believing in what? Some will tell you that you need to believe in your prayer, to pray hard with confidence that it was a good and sincere prayer. And not to doubt means that there is power in your positive attitude toward your prayer. So then, if you believe in your prayer and your ability to deliver it, then if you mix enough positive thoughts in, you will receive what you ask for. Hogwash. And if you look that up in the Greek, it means hogwash. Listen, prayer is humbly relying on God, not yourself. It is bowing before Him and acknowledging that you believe in Him, that you don't doubt His ability to accomplish the task that you are unable to accomplish without him. The Pharisees had already been rebuked for praying on the street corners and looking disheveled and hungry from fasting so it would look like they're really working hard at producing fruit. But when the fruit inspector showed up, all he could find were trees pretending to have fruit. At the Last Supper, Jesus told his disciples, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And he also said, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Prayer without doubting and prayer believing is believing and not doubting that God is able to perform mighty things. The disciples said, "How in the world did you make this tree wither so fast? We could never do that." Well, of course not. So Jesus says to his disciples, if you pray in my name, if you believe in me, there will be fruit. Because there is nothing I can't do. But without me, well, that's another story. And he sums this up in John 15, 5 through 8, when he says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And he goes on to say, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dried up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. So prove to be my disciples." And how do we prove to be his disciples? You abide in him. All your hopes, all your confidence, all your abilities resting only on him, and allow him to produce the fruit in his season. If you have faith in Christ without doubting, and you pray asking in his name, it will never be for your glory. And it is then and only then that fruit will begin to appear in his season without forced effort on our part. But if you try producing without him and you only trust in your own abilities to render fruit, you will produce nothing but withering leaves. The third thing we're looking at this morning is true followers of Christ acknowledge his authority. True followers of Christ acknowledge his authority. Verse 23. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" In our study of Matthew, we have spent so many Sundays discussing the authority of Jesus. He had proved over and over again he had authority over sickness, hunger, forgiveness of sin, and even death. And you would think at this point that it would no longer be a question that needed to be asked, unless you had no intention of believing in him in the first place. Now, there's nothing wrong with unbelievers who want to come and discuss the merits of Jesus. Nor is it wrong to have questions about him and why he came. And it is not unusual for someone to have doubts about who Jesus really is. But it's the motive behind the questions that truly matters. Because although some desire to know the truth, others desire to only discredit it. And it is to those that Jesus makes it perfectly clear he won't bother to answer their questions. Verse 24, Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things." Verse 25, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, you know, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't we believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regarded John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we don't know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus' question back to them was brilliant, because it stripped away their costume and it exposed their hearts, and it turned the question that they were asking about him back on them. It's really no different than the same question that Jesus asked Peter in chapter 16 when he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? Jesus asked the religious leaders if John was a prophet and the source of his message was from God, do you believe what John said about me? Because he said, I am the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And he also called me the very Son of God. So Jesus, in essence, says, don't ask me who I am. Look at the evidence and you tell me who you think I am. But they wouldn't answer, because their real purpose was not to discover the authority of Jesus, but rather to discredit him. And the way we can determine this is because if they had any real interest in knowing the truth, they would have been honest with Jesus in their response. But you see, their question was only a ruse. They were so afraid of what the people thought, and they were so afraid that they would find themselves in a box, that they just answered the question with, I don't know. You know what the real problem with pretending is? You never really admit or expose yourself. You just live with a mask of deception all the time. You avoid the questions that expose who you really are, and you do just enough good things to stay off the radar of others. Sadly, this is all too common in the church as well. We avoid the hard questions. We pretend to be stellar in our righteousness and our walk with God, yet we seldom get close enough to the one another to let them part the leaves and see if there's really fruit or not. And the most dangerous place to be is when we only pretend to have a relationship with God, when we never have answered the question of who Jesus is, and therefore we have never allowed the Spirit of God to come in and change our hearts. And our religion is only a costume that we put on when we're around others. This is exactly where the religious leaders were. They were so intent on looking good to the people that they couldn't even admit what they were really thinking. They could have said, help us understand who you really are. But instead, they compared. They were afraid what the people would think, so they said, I don't know. A sad example of this, I heard at Shepherd's Conference last year, and I looked it up on CNN to see if it was actually a true transcript, and you can read it there. And it happened a couple years ago when Larry King interviewed a prominent television preacher. I'll quote to you from this interview. Larry King: we have had ministers on our show who said, your record of good deeds don't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. If you believe in Christ, you're going to heaven, and if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't. I'm reading this. Answer: yeah, I don't know. There's probably a balance. King: what if you're Jewish or Muslim and you don't accept Christ at all? Answer: you know, I'm very careful about saying who would and who wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. king. If you believe you have to believe in Christ, they're wrong, aren't they? Answer, well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe it's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, that's what I believe, but I just think that only God will judge a person's heart. I spent a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know about their religion, but I know they love God, and I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. How can someone claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ and stand in front of thousands of people each and every Sunday, and millions of people tune in on television and radio, claiming that you know the way, but when asked who Jesus is, you merely say, I don't know. If you are a true follower of Jesus Christ, you will acknowledge His authority. You stand and say, He is my King. He is my Lord, and He is the only way, and whatever He says in His Word is what I believe, no questions asked, and if you don't, you're just pretending. Every man falls into one or two categories when it comes to the things of God. Either God places the desire within you to know and love Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, or you do not desire to denounce Him by deeming yourself as sufficient. And there is nothing in between. Jesus made it clear who He was when He came. Time and time again, He displayed His authority and power that could only come from God. And because of that, many believed who He was and they followed Him. But to those who would not, there was always one more sign that they needed and one more question that they wanted to ask, which Jesus said to them, no more signs, no more questions. Who do you say that I am? And when that question is asked, there is no more pretending. There is no longer the ability to say, I don't know. The fourth and last point this morning is true followers of Christ don't pretend to obey. Followers of Christ don't pretend to obey. Verse 28. What do you think? A man has two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And the same Pharisees, the same religious leaders that answered the question, I don't know, he's the one that he asked this question to. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. And look at Jesus' response. Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Take a minute to ask yourself this question. Which son are you? You will notice that neither son did what they said they would do. One said he wouldn't obey and then did, and the other said he would and then didn't. Both are bad examples on some level. But here's the difference. One pretended and the other didn't. The first was openly defiant and then regretted it and obeyed. And the other put on a costume and only pretended to be obedient. Which son are you? The first son exposed his true heart to his father. There was no pretending to be pious or religious. He was a sinner, and he was a sinner plain and simple. And I believe that's why Jesus used prostitutes and tax collectors in his rebuke to the religious leaders. Because although they were the dregs of society, they didn't pretend to be anything different than what they were. They didn't pretend to be better. The religious leaders, on the other hand, were an empty suit. They were leaves on a barren tree, pretending to be obedient to God, but instead they were only obedient to a long list of man-made rules and regulations. It was elaborate ruse to only look good. And Titus 1:16 refers to these men as follows. They profess to know God, but their deeds deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. But to the non-pretenders, Jesus says, come to me. I came to forgive, and I came to heal. And I can't do that with men who only pretend. Imagine going to the doctor for a checkup. And during that checkup, the doctor determines that you are quite sick. But since you don't feel sick, you doubt his diagnosis. In light of this, you question his authority and his ability to diagnose you and to declare this negative finding about your health. Yet even when he shows you his credentials of proof, and proof that he has healed many people with the same disease that you have in the past, and he hands you a prescription that will make you well, you still reject his ability to determine what's best for you. So as you leave his office, you wad up and throw the prescription away and pretend you are fine. The utter foolishness of this is what Jesus is addressing here in verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. He said you needed to repent, and you did not believe him. He said you were sick, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the truly sick, did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe who he was, to believe him. John said you needed to repent because you're sick. Jesus said, come to me, I can heal you. I have done it for many. But to those who continue to pretend that they're okay, there is nothing that Jesus can do. As we wrap this up this morning, I want to point out something, that there is two groups of pretenders that we've been talking about this morning. The first is those who think they are fine without Christ. And all I can do is plead for you to realize that before a holy God, you fall short. You are sick in sin. And no matter how hard you try, you will not be able to make yourself well. And I can also tell you this. I do know that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come into eternity without him. And no matter how much you pretend that you don't need him, when the costume is removed, you will have absolutely nothing to show. The second group is those who profess to be believers but bear no fruit. This is the group represented by the second son. You say the right things, you say you belong, but your heart is far from him. You are described in 2 Timothy 3:5 as one who holds to a form or an appearance of godliness, although you deny its power. Some of you have lived your entire so-called Christian life trying hard to keep up appearances, trying to keep the leaves on the tree healthy in order to hide the fact that you are actually fruitless. Yet Christianity is nothing more to you than an outer garment you put on once or twice a week when you show up around others only to look good. someday, both groups will all meet Jesus Christ. You'll meet the fruit inspector face to face. And at that moment, there will be no more pretending. Because God's word says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at that moment, if the question were to be asked, who do you say that Jesus is? There will not be even one voice that will say, I don't know. Let's bow together. Father, we humbly bow before you as those of us who have given our lives to you, that entrust our lives to you. We bow before you as the only provision for our salvation, nothing else. And Lord, we unite together this morning to pray earnestly for those that have not. And Father, for those that are living a life of pretend, I just pray, Lord, that we would stop the ruse and be honest with one another, that we are in process, that we're trying to figure it out, to be open, to quit trying to act like we're just one of yours when we aren't. Lord, I pray that we would recognize that before a holy God that we are so undone, that we are sick with sin and there is nothing we can do on our own. Lord, I pray that we would just, those that don't know you, would just bow before you and say, come into my life and change me from the inside out, to get rid of the costumes and allow me to produce fruit based upon your wonderful gift of grace and forgiveness. Lord, I pray that those that have been pretending to be believers, that Lord, that we would measure ourselves against your word, not by the actions of others, not by those that look at us and say, not that we look at others and say we're better than them, but we would find our true self in the mirror of your word. Lord, I pray that we would, as a body of believers, stop pretending and live fully for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.